Well, let me add my welcome today as well to you. If we've not met, my name's Des Smith. I'm one of the members of the church here. I'm also its lead pastor. It's great to have you here this morning to go over this topic of church leadership, and in particular to finish our two-week mini-series before we come back to 1 Samuel for the rest of the year next week on the topic of church leadership. We're going through it because at the moment, as we said last week, we're in the business of appointing new elders for our church in the next couple of weeks. And as has already been announced, if you've got nominations for that, they need to come in this Thursday. But it's also just a good topic for us to be thinking about generally as a church family. So before we come to God's word, I'll pray. Please pray with me, and then we'll dive right into it. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the great leader in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as members of his body, as members of his household, that we would love and serve him. And that because we love and serve him, we would love and serve each other. Amen. Let me just give you a brief recap on last week. Last week, we looked at the fact that churches are given leaders. And the greatest leader of all that churches are given is, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus is the head of his church. And therefore, all authority comes from him. And the basic principle of church leadership from a human perspective is simply to do what Jesus does. Now, that works itself out in all sorts of ways. But the main ways we looked at what it means for a church leader in a human church to lead by following Jesus is that church leaders serve, church leaders teach, church leaders train, and church leaders lead. Now that's last week, and that's leaders. But of course, not everyone's a leader in church. In fact, most people are not. And for want of a better word, most people are members of church, not leaders. Well, what about us? What about you? What's your part in the church leadership equation? Is it your job to simply sit down, keep quiet, and look up in awe as the church leaders do their thing? Oh, and of course, pay for it all. Is it your job, as one wag once put it, simply to pay, pray, and get out of the way? Well, as we'll see today as we look at church members, absolutely not. Rather, a church is like a sporting club with a captain coach or captain coaches, but also many gifted players. The church is a team where everyone plays their part and everyone pulls their weight. But to make it all work, it's also a finely tuned balance of power at play, where leaders wield their authority to serve their members, and members willingly submit to their leaders to make that work. And so today, as we look at the topic of what it means to simply be a member of a church, we simply just have two points. The first point is that all members are ministers. And the second is that members submit to leaders. Well, the first point, all members are ministers. Well, actually, before I even go that far, let me say this. Everyone at church is a member, including ministers. All ministers are members. My first position at CRCK, before I'm a pastor, is that I'm a member. That's the same for every leader in this church. We're all members of the body of Christ here. But it also works the other way round. All members are ministers. That is, all members serve. You see, the word minister, far from being some high-powered, up-on-a-pedestal term, actually is just the word slave or servant. And we're all servants if we're following Jesus. Now, that will look different for different people. Some people will serve by leading the church. Other people will serve in less up-the-front ways. But the principle is the same. We're all servants. We're all ministers. because we all follow the great servant, the Lord Jesus. Now that means two things. The first thing it means is that simply if you're a member of a church, you are called to serve, as we were hearing so eloquently from Trudy up here. I described last week the Quaker church and how the Quakers use Peter's description of all believers as belonging to a royal priesthood as justification for not having any formal leadership at all, and how I thought they were on the wrong track there. I think there is a place for human leadership in churches. But the Quakers are absolutely on the right track when they affirm that all believers have a priestly role. That is, everyone in church is here to mediate the gospel to one another. We're gospel go-betweens, if you like. That is, we're here to remind each other of the gospel and to live it out in front of each other and to do that for each other's benefit. You see, Paul says exactly the same thing in his letters when he uses the language of one another. The phrase turns up exactly 100 times in the New Testament. And it turns out when you look at those 100 times, that all the things that leaders are supposed to do are exactly the same thing that non-leaders are supposed to do. Are leaders to serve? Well, listen to Galatians 5:13. Serve one another, humbly in love. Are leaders to teach? Well, listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Are teachers to train? Undoubtedly, but so are the rest of us. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You see, when you look carefully at the Bible, you see this very simple truth. That all the things that elders and pastors are called to do for us, to serve and to teach and to train, we're also called to do for one another. Leaders just do so to a greater degree. Do you know who the main pastor is here at CRCK? Do you know he's actually been here since 1952? And he's here right now. It's the Reverend One Another. That's who the main pastor is here. You see, the fact is, if you're not serving, you're not really a member of church. You see, it's service that actually makes us a one another with each other. It's not just all being in the same room together that makes us a one another. No, the connective tissue, no, the cement between the bricks that makes us a one another is service. It's service that makes a pile of bricks into a building rather than a pile of rubble. But if all you do is turn up on a Sunday and have a cup of coffee and then dash out the door before anyone could possibly ever say hello to you, then you're not serving anyone. You're just consuming. And it doesn't matter what it says on the church roll, whether it has the word member next to you or not. Now, if you're not serving, you're not a member. So please, don't just leave the one anothering to the church leaders. Don't see a newcomer and think to yourself, well, I could welcome them, but there is a welcoming team, isn't there? So that's their job and I'll leave it to them. Or don't say, I could really bring the word of God to someone there. I think I've got something to teach them. But that's why we pay pastors. Or don't think to yourself, well, I could teach and train my kids up. I could read the Bible with them. I could do the hard yards of being a Christian parent. But we've got such an excellent children's church ministry. Why don't I give it to them and subcontract? No, serving, if we're members, is everyone's job. Now, of course, I'm not saying that service has to be official. You don't have to have your name on the website. You don't have to have your name on a roster. It could be service in all sorts of ways. Might be that you mow a lawn or cook a meal or you pray. There are lots of older folk who are part of our fellowship here who can't even come to church on a Sunday morning, but they pray all the time. I did a pastoral visit just this Friday to an elderly lady in a nursing home. She was flat on her back and deaf as a post. I have never read the Bible so loudly in my entire life. I didn't pray with her, I prayed at her. I screamed. I didn't pray with her, I prayed with the whole street. But when I was finally able to make contact with her through her auditory nerve, and she could hear what I was saying, do you know what she said to me? She said, you know what? I get lots of people visiting and I love it. And do you know what I love the best about when people visit me? It's so they can tell me what I can be praying for. Well, if she's not an ordained minister of the gospel, I don't know what she is. She's a reverend one another, isn't she? She's magnificent. And we serve for precisely the reason that old lady serves. Not because some minister gives you a blast from up the front and you feel guilty and you think you need to pull your socks up so you won't get roasted again. No, we serve because Christ served. Listen to these words from 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, service is at the very heart of God. God loved us on the cross. He served us in self-sacrifice. And so John's logic is we should serve others too. That should be the ultimate motivation for serving, shouldn't it? Not that we need to pull our socks up, that we need to do more. No, the motivation for service isn't the word do. The motivation for service is the word done. It has been done for us. Christ has served us, not with a cup of coffee, not even with endless prayer, but with his life. And because that has been done, that is why we too want to serve. Because we can think of no one else whom we would rather look like than the serving Lord Jesus. We are all called to serve. But if we're all called to serve, we're also all equipped to serve. Everybody, Paul says, has his own gift or her own gift. Paul describes it very colourfully as like a body. He does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're probably familiar with it. Now, the interesting thing about a body is that some parts of the body are more spectacular than others. Others are more practical. Some are much flashier. The long flowing locks or the manly pecs are much more attention-grabbing than the pancreas. But they're all equally important for the proper functioning of the body. And what does proper functioning mean according to 1 Corinthians 12? Well, let me read to you verse 24. God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Equal concern for one another. That's the aim of using the gifts that God's given us. You see, some people don't serve, not because they can't be bothered, not because they don't know what it means to be part of one another, but for the opposite reason. You'd love to serve, but you just feel you have nothing to offer. Well, friends, that's gloriously untrue. You do have gifts. God promises that you have gifts to bring. And I tell you what, the best way to find out if you have a gift is not to wait for it to be pointed out to you or to do a Find Your Gifts course, but simply to sit down, have a think for 5 minutes about what you'd like to do, and then have a stab at doing it. I did a Find Your Gifts course once. It cost me $20. It's $20 I'll never get back. The problem with the Find Your Gifts course was that although it got you thinking through things, it did it by getting you to fill out a questionnaire. It looked very scientific, and by the end of it, I was guaranteed that I'd find all the gifts that God had given me to serve His church. It had long bullet points, and it had a multiple choice questionnaire, and you filled out the questionnaire, and it came up with a number at the end, and then you put the number into another graph, and the graph put you in here, and it said, bing, there's your gift. It was fantastic. If only the Bible went, bing, more often. And so I filled it in, but the problem was the questions were also jolly obvious. They were supposed to be really secret. Oh, yeah, we're going to tell you. Do you like to teach? Yeah, I like to teach. Well, you are a teacher. Well, thanks so much. No, don't do a Find Your Gifts course. God's not obtuse. If God's given you a gift, you probably already know you have it. Just get in there and do it. November is ministry month here at CRCK, where you have an opportunity to sign up for various ways to serve here. Why not think about what you can do in preparation for next week? And if you're nervous and feel ill-equipped, remember what the Bible had to say to us last week, that that's what leaders are for, to help train and equip you for works of service. If you're nervous about serving at church because you don't think you have a gift, don't be nervous. If you think you're going to be dumped in the deep end, don't be nervous, because God's given all sorts of gifts to His church, including leaders. And it's their job to train and bring the best out of all of us. Step up and serve, because we've all been equipped to serve. Well, we've all members are ministers. But secondly, and finally, members submit to leaders. You see, we're all ministers because we're all both called to equip and serve one another. But to hold all those different gifts together and to channel them in the right direction, members also need to submit to church leaders. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. They're up there on the screen. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. What he's basically saying is simply this: for leaders to make plans, and for those plans to work, we need the cooperation of everyone who we're leading. And that means submission to the leader's authority. Now, as soon as I say submission, we get wary, don't we? I've got to say, I get wary. I feel incredibly uncomfortable delivering this point, because effectively I'm asking you to submit to me. So the first question we've got to ask is, well, what exactly does submission look like? Well, the first thing it looks like is simply trusting. Have a look there again at those first words there in Hebrews 13. Have confidence in your leaders. That is, the default position should be that trust what your leaders, whoever they are, connect group leaders or children's church leaders or your musicians or your elders, trust that they know what they're doing, rather than automatically suspecting that they don't. Now, by and large, I don't think that's a huge problem here at CSCK. I think the leaders I talk to generally feel pretty supported, and although nobody thinks we're infallible, which is a good thing, there's a general confidence in our decision-making at all levels of leadership. That's a great thing. But I should say, and I'm just going to point out the elephant in the room here. He's standing right next door to the minister, Reverend One Another. I do think there's a sizable minority of people who are a good deal more suspicious of leadership. I think there are people here who are suspicious of leaders' motives. I heard someone say once, they didn't say it to me, they said it to someone else, that it was very dangerous to submit to church leaders because of what the result might be if they did. That it was actually much safer to go it alone than to accept a decision of the church leadership. Another example is, I sense sometimes a real anxiety about process in our church when it comes to decision-making. There's an anxiety that perhaps the leaders are trying to pull the wool over people's eyes if we're not constantly vigilant. And so the leaders I talk to, are constantly and increasingly having to justify their decisions, even down to the quite small details sometimes. Sometimes people are suspicious of leaders' motives. Other times they're just suspicious of people's abilities. So this is no secret because we published this. We did a giving survey when it came to our finances earlier in the year, and it was really helpful. One of the helpful results that came back, though, was it gave us some indication about people's confidence in the leadership's ability to budget. Now, although 73% of respondents said they thought the elders budgeted well, 8% weren't sure, and 15% actively thought that the eldership didn't budget well. There's some suspicion about leadership. And I think we see that in some of the results. That does actually play itself out in the way we behave. There are some people who will simply refuse to follow a leader's direction. So, for instance, the comment about being suspicious, or rather that it's dangerous to submit to a leader's authority, came in the context of the growth group and connect group discussion. I'm just pointing out elephants in the room left, right and centre today. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar, we had an old system of Bible studies which were unofficial. They were called growth groups. In the past 3 years, we've had a system called connect groups, which are more centralised. The leaders are appointed by the leadership here, and the material is provided for them and trained and all that kind of stuff. And we've asked people to move across from the growth groups to the connect groups. Now, although we obviously can't stop people meeting in the old growth groups, I mean, this is, after all, and thank God, a free country, we have asked everyone to get on board with the new system. Now, I know that some people won't be able to join a connect group for a really good reason. For instance, maybe joining a weekly group is just too hard for you at the moment. Or you're in such need of pastoral support right now that giving up on that tight group knit of friends is just going to be impractical right now. Now, please, I'm not talking to you. But I know for a fact, because I've heard people admit as much, that some people aren't doing it just because they don't like being told what to do. Now, that's absolutely fair enough if a request is unreasonable, but we don't think this one is. Almost all churches reserve the right to pick the leaders for those who will be teaching the Bible in small groups and ask people to join them. Now, why do some of us really struggle with submission to leadership like this? Well, I don't know, but here are a few educated guesses. We're Australian. We're a nation of knockers. We've got the tall poppy syndrome. I've got it in me too. Sometimes we've been burnt by leaders' decisions in the past. For instance, we disagreed and continue to disagree with our church's policy of planting churches. Now, I'm still convinced that church planting is the way forward and we need to keep planting eventually. But I don't pretend for a moment that we've done it all perfectly. And so I can understand why some people here feel burnt. But what are we to do with all that? What's the biblical answer to that? To that conflict between you and a leader, if that conflict exists? Well, it's to trust us. Have confidence in your leaders. We're not promising we'll always get it right, so we're certainly not asking for blind obedience. All we're asking is that if you're a person whose default position is suspicion of leaders, flip it. Flip the default position from suspicion to trust. And then, if we muck it up, be suspicious. That'll make leaders' job at all level here a much easier, and it will also, according to Hebrews, make your life a lot more fun. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. The first way to submit to a leader is simply to trust them, and the second is like it. Once you trust them, follow them. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. That's what leadership looks like, and submission to it. But secondly and finally, what doesn't submission look like? Because what I've just said, without the right caveats, could seem very heavy-handed. Well, I think it doesn't look like three things as we close. The first thing it doesn't mean is that submission isn't unquestioning. It doesn't mean you can't question your leaders. In fact, if you want to be faithful to the Bible, you've got to question your leaders if you think what they're doing isn't scriptural. In fact, in the context of being taught the Bible, in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 21, Paul simply says this, test them all. Test all teaching of Scripture against Scripture. No, we must question our leaders if we think what they're doing is not teaching us the Bible, because that's how Christ rules his church. But if we trust our leaders, the way we question them will look different to how if we don't trust them. We'll come to them, our Connect group leader or our children's church leader, with our problems directly, not rabble-rouse in the background. Or we'll come to them directly, rather than post anonymous letters of complaint. I get about six a year. Or we won't say to them, oh, a lot of people are very unhappy with you, but then never mention who the lot of people are. No, yes, you question them, but you question them fairly, Matthew 18 style. Go to their face. It's not unquestioning. But submission to church leadership isn't also compulsory. That's my second point here. Submission to church leaders is voluntary. That is, the relationship of a church member to their leaders is not one that's of compulsory obedience, where you don't get to choose whether to submit or not. By way of illustration, it's really interesting to compare the way Paul instructs husbands and wives to relate to one another and children to relate to their parents in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. Because he uses two different words and for two different reasons. To children in chapter 6 verses 1 to 4 of Ephesians, Paul says they must obey their parents. And the reason they have to obey their parents is because children aren't in a voluntary relationship with their parents. You never got to choose who your mum and dad were. Rightly or wrongly, you are stuck with them, or stuck with us. Sorry, Daniel and Sam. And as a result, that's not a voluntary relationship. You have to obey. But for husbands and wives, Paul uses a very different word. Wives aren't to obey their husbands, they're to submit to them. And they're to submit to them because that's a voluntary relationship. She didn't have to marry him. She could have married him. Or she doesn't have to marry at all. In other words, as a result, she doesn't need to obey in a slavish way. No, she submits voluntarily. It's not so much an action as a posture, a voluntary willingness to get on board with someone. And it's exactly the same with church. No one has to be part of this church or that church. And if we do join a church, it doesn't mean we're signing our life away to the leadership, by no means. But if we do join a church, we have to agree to a general posture of submission to its leadership. And if we have concerns, and we take them to our leaders, and we both work hard in a spirit of graciousness and the love of Christ to reconcile to one another, but we still, both in good conscience, can't come to one mind, well then that's okay. You don't have to submit. But you probably do need to leave to go to a church to whose leadership you can honestly submit. And that's really okay. No, submission isn't unquestioning. Submission's not compulsory. And finally, submission, and this is the most important point, is not to your leaders as such. You see, you're not submitting to your leader, to a pastor or an elder or a Connect group leader or your musician as such. Because remember what we said last week. Leaders have no authority in themselves. The only authority a leader has is because they teach the Word of God. And the Word of God is how God rules his church. So remember, if you have a problem with a leader, whoever that is, go to them. And go to them with a confidence that you're not approaching someone on a pedestal, but you're approaching someone who is profoundly equal to you. Because just as you are, they too are to submit to the Word of God. And if you can bring to them the Word of God, if you can open up a Bible in front of them and talk about it with them and say, mate, I think you've got it wrong, then they must submit, not to you, but to the Lord Jesus, under whose authority we all rest. You see, all members of this church are ministers, because God has poured out His Spirit on us and given us great gifts. We are all here to serve, and we are all equipped to serve. That's a wonderful piece of news, isn't it? But to do that, we also need to submit to the leaders that God has given that gift to. Not unquestioningly, not compulsorily, not to the leaders as such, to the Lord Jesus Christ whom they serve. I've got to say, I've got great confidence in our church and great confidence in our future as a church. And that's precisely why we're saying what we're saying today. Because the more we as leaders and we as members can get on the same page about leadership, the more sure God will be to bless our efforts. Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for this great body you have formed here at CRCK. We thank you for the leaders in all their forms. We thank you for members in all the ways we serve. Father, please help us to have a right view of leadership as we look for new elders, as we consider at our congregational meeting the possibility of a women's ministry worker, as we welcome Paul and Haley in, as we think about those who lead us in whatever capacity, as we think about ourselves, a reverend one another, as we conserve one another. Father, we pray that in all these things, you would bring us to one mind so we can serve each other in the best possible way, and so through doing that, serve the Lord Jesus, who did not come to lord it over us, but to give his life as a ransom for many and to serve himself. Amen.